So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving around in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. Josh.
Well, Christmas is a great time of year, isn't it? There's always that anticipation and excitement when we get to the Christmas period. And I mean, rightly so. That's right, isn't it? Think of all the great things that we get to do and enjoy over the Christmas period here in Australia. I mean, we get time off work for those of us who are working, a chance to relax and get away for a bit. Maybe you can put your feet up after a long year. Maybe get away with the family for a holiday. Who doesn't love that? Oh, we get great weather as well. Now, while our friends in the Northern Hemisphere are shivering through the coldest part of the year, we're outside enjoying a barbie, or hitting the beach for a swim, or getting into a friendly game of backyard cricket. There's great food. Who doesn't love Christmas lunch? Maybe it's prawns, maybe it's seafood, maybe it's roast turkey. Delicious. And don't forget those Christmas crackers. Sure, they've got those terrible dad jokes in them, but who doesn't love a good dad joke? I know I do. Even the tone of the Christmas period itself is something to look forward to. I think people are just generally happier, they're just more willing to be nice to those around them. You know, that Christmas cheer that everyone talks about. Yeah, Christmas is a great time of year, there's no doubt. And kids, there is just two more sleeps to go. But there's a problem with Christmas as well. Because, yes, there's always this great anticipation, great excitement when we get close to Christmas. But I don't know about you, it never quite seems to match the reality of Christmas. Now, we might get the week off Christmas, maybe you don't even get that. But no matter how much time we get off or how much of a break we get, it always feels like it's over in the blink of an eye. And then you go back to work and you're more tired than before you left. Or maybe you head outside to enjoy the Christmas weather and you end up getting burned and blistered under the scorching Aussie sun. You tuck into the Christmas feast, enjoy all that good food, but you eat too much and then have to go lie down. I've done that one before. Or maybe Christmas isn't such a happy time of year for you because all it does is remind you of those you love who won't be there this Christmas. Yeah, Christmas is great. But why is it never as great as we hope it to be? Now, the passage we're looking at this morning here in 2 Samuel 7, I think speaks to this very thing. Now, it's part of our series that we're doing at the moment called The Long Road to Christmas, where we're travelling down a long road of the Bible story to see how it connects us to Christmas and what that means. And this morning, as we go down this long road to Christmas, we're going to be making a stop in the time of David. We're going to see how this fits on the road, and we're going to see how the story of David fits in with the Christmas story that we know so well. We're going to see three things this morning, three things. We're going to see the road already travelled, the road widened, and the road to come. The road already travelled, the road widened, and the road to come. Okay, so road already travelled. Well, when we get to David in this part of the Bible, in 2 Samuel 7, now there's already a ton of things that have happened up to this point. Now God has guided his people into the promised land, and they now dwell there securely. They've come a long way, all the way from slavery in Egypt to freedom in their own land. And God has been with them every step of the way. In fact, we see that in the text here this morning. So God gives a message to Nathan the prophet, who then passes it on to David. And this is what he says. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. It says this. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So it's God who's brought David and the people of Israel to where they are today. All that they now enjoy, all that they have, exists solely thanks to God. But God isn't finished. He goes in there midway through verse 9 to make promises to David, more promises. Okay, so have a look at the second sentence of verse 9. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Now, if you were here last week, the bells should be ringing in your ear right now. These promises tie in directly with the promises that God made ages before to Abraham. Okay, God promised Abraham that he would have a great name and that he would have a land to go to that God would give him. And so by repeating these promises here, God is reaffirming his promises. It's a reminder of what God has done and what God is still doing. Now this is where we start to see this road, this long road to Christmas, take shape. Okay, because it's been a long road. It's been a long road from Abraham to David, but all the while God has been upholding it. Now since the time of Abraham, it's been a windy road. It's gone up and down, down through the valley of slavery in Egypt, which was for 400 years, and up through the peaks of Exodus, getting out of slavery, and Mount Sinai, where God gave the people the law. So it's been a windy road. It's had its ups and downs. But the point is that when we get here to 2 Samuel 7, when we get to David, that road that we've already travelled is unbroken. Okay, what God put in place more than 1,000 years before this point is still active. God's promise is unbroken. And David and the people of Israel are the beneficiaries. Now, as 21st century Christians, that tells us something important about Christmas. It tells us that Christmas is more than just about the here and now. It's more than just about what happens in the next week or in the next few days or more than just what has happened in the last year. And in fact, it's about the last 2,000, nay, the last 4,000 years of history. It's about a long and winding historical road and about how over every step of that journey, God has been faithfully at work, upholding his promises and showing favour to people like you and me, people who have been continually rebellious. Now, David didn't deserve God's favour. He didn't do anything to earn God's favour. And yet God showed him favour here in 2 Samuel 7, connecting him to the promises that he'd made more than a century before. And so that's why Christmas is about so much more than just the next few days. It's about all that God has done over an already long-travelled road. Well, now our second point, the road widened. Yeah, the road widened. Now, what happens to David is intricately connected to God's previous promises to Abraham, there are some significant differences. And this is how the Bible story works. Now, this is how any story works. It's called something we like to call progressive revelation. Okay, so God, over time, progressively reveals more about who he is and what he's doing, how he's working in history. And that's how stories work, isn't it? They develop. It's no different with the Bible. So to use our road analogy, it's like we start with a dirt track and then move to limestone, then gravel, then asphalt, and finally a fully surfaced freeway. Now, if there are any engineers here, you can correct me on that if I got that wrong. Now, if you've been on the freeway any time in the last few years, you'll know that they're continually adding new lanes to it, always upgrading it, widening it, adding extra lanes. That way more cars can fit on it. And that's what's happening here in 2 Samuel 7. This long road to Christmas is widened at this point as God reveals more about his work in the world. So how does this work? How is God's promise widened? Well, the key way in which it's expanded here is with God's promise of a son who will be king. Okay, a son who will be king. Now we start to see this taking place at the end of verse 11, where God promises to build a house for David. Now what does he mean by that? I mean, David already has a nice palace to live in at this point. So what's God on about? Well, it becomes more clear in verses 12 to 15 that this is not a house made of bricks and mortar, but one of flesh and bone. Yeah, God is promising to make David a dynasty. That's the house he's going to have. So have a look at verse 12. And this is what God says. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, you can't have a house, in a metaphorical sense, without someone to carry on the family name. Now, that's why the long line of monarchs in Britain is called the House of Windsor. That house is made up of all those descendants. And that's the way this word is being used here by God. David's house, which God will provide, will be someone to carry on the family name. Without someone to carry on the name, everything ends with David. But God promises here that that won't be the case. He will provide a house, an ongoing lineage for him. Now, this is where things get a little interesting, because while it's clear that God is talking about a metaphorical house, he actually also does talk about a physical house, a bricks and mortar house. And that's what he says in verse 13. So there's two aspects to this promise. One, God will give David a house, a dynasty, a lineage. And through that lineage, two, a physical house will be built for God. But God is the one who's going to be doing this. God's the one behind it all. He's the one organizing it. So have a look at verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, what stands out most about this set of promises, this promise of an offspring, this ongoing line of kings, is that they won't just be sons of David, but they'll be sons of God. So have a look at verse 14. God says, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now this is a big moment in biblical history, because this term, son of God, it's been used before, but never in this kind of way, to refer to a special relationship that God will have with a king. Now, Israel's been called the son of God in the past, but now we see through this widening of the road that the focus of God's promise shifts. The son of God, the promise of the son of God, isn't so much about the nation of Israel as it is about the king of Israel. And that's why this promise from God isn't about a king, just about a king, but it's about a son who will be king. Now, what does that mean for this long road to Christmas? Well, it means from now on, this long road will be a 3-lane highway covered in red carpet. Because God has now revealed that his promises concern a king. Someone from David's line, someone who will build his house, and whom God will call his own son. Now, if you know anything about the Bible story at this point, you know that we actually don't have to go that far to see an initial fulfillment of this promise. We see it with Solomon. Now, Solomon, he's in the line of David. He's the son of David. Now, he's a king, so he's this son of God. And Solomon is the one to build the temple, to build that bricks and mortar house for God. And that's, you can read about that in 1 Kings 5 to 8. But if you were living at the time, or if you were reading the Bible, not knowing how the rest of the story ends, well, you might think at this point, well, that's it. God's promise is fulfilled. The road has come to an end. We have a king, a descendant of David, who's in a special relationship with God, and who builds the temple. Promise complete. Tick. Now, while we do actually reach a spectacular high point when Solomon is king, well, just as if you've ever climbed a mountain or a hill or any sort of peak, you'll know that once you reach the top, you can only go down. And so the same is true when you get to the high point of King Solomon. From there, sadly, things only go downhill. Now, the road that we've been travelling this morning, this 3-lane freeway, well, at that point it falls into serious disrepair. Now, Solomon, you can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon turns away from God to follow idols. Then the kingdom is torn in two. You have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And king after king after king disobeys God to turn and do what each thinks is right in their own eyes. Solomon was not the final fulfillment of God's promise. And it's for that reason that the road to Christmas has to keep continuing. Because neither Solomon nor any of the kings in David's line for centuries afterwards were truly able to be the son, the king that God had promised here in 2 Samuel 7. And so we got to look further up the road. And that's our final point, point three, the road to come. Now, as we do this, as we look up the long road to Christmas, well, we see that what God was pointing to when he made these promises in 2 Samuel 7, we see what he was on about. Now, no regular human king would ever be enough to fulfill this promise. The Bible story, in fact, is one big testament to that truth. What was needed was something more, someone greater. Someone greater than David, whom God had promised to give a great name. Someone greater even than Solomon, whom God had abundantly blessed and enabled to build his temple. Someone even greater was needed. Someone who could be the king, the son, the house builder from David's line that God promised. And as we look up the road to Christmas, we see that someone is Jesus. Now, Jesus is the true fulfillment of all these promises to David. He's where the long road to Christmas finds its end point. Now, Jesus is the true king of God's people. When you read the gospel, you can see that Jesus makes this clear by referring to himself as the king that David spoke of in Psalm 110. Now, Jesus is also the true Son of God. God the Father declares this about Jesus at his baptism. He says, "This, Jesus, is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, Jesus is the house builder because he's the perfect mediator, the perfect intermediary between God and man. And so an earthly temple is no longer needed. We have Jesus. And Jesus is a descendant of David. And we're reminded of that in the very first line of the first gospel, Matthew, which says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Now, this is what Christmas is truly about. God coming into earth in the flesh, coming as David's descendant, coming as the true king, coming as the true son of God. And why? Why did this happen? Well, to remind us of the way things really are. See, I think we can get all too easily wrapped up with the present when it comes to Christmas. Excuse the pun. Now, we like to look and focus on all the bells and whistles at Christmas without seeing what it's really about. Now, this year, for Christmas, I'm really looking forward to getting a basketball jersey for one of my favourite players. Don't get me wrong, I'm stoked that I'm going to get it. It's going to be great. But it is just a jersey, just a piece of clothing. I'm sure I'll wear it a bit. I'll enjoy it. But eventually it'll go into the closet and I'll wear it less and less, and eventually it'll get holes and start to break down. And I'm like, what does it do for my life objectively? It's just a thing, right? So if I make Christmas all about things like that, if I put all my hope in that this Christmas, well, Christmas is bound to be hopeless. If I only keep my eyes on the things in front of me, well, Christmas will never be about more than just the humdrum commercial entity that it's become for us in 21st century Perth. And when that happens, well, Christmas becomes about me. I make Christmas all about what I want. Now, the Bible has a word for this kind of thinking. It calls it sin. When we make everything about us, about me. And the reason why no king from David's line, right up to the time of Jesus, could fulfill God's promise was because of this. And so when we make Christmas about me, well, Christmas lunch then has to be my way. And I'd better get the gift that I asked for. And why do I have to help prepare the food? Let someone else do it. And why do I have to go that far to see people? Can't they just come to me? I just want to relax this Christmas. Don't ask me to get involved. But why do I have to share this gift with my brother and sister? I want it. And why didn't I get what I asked for? Oh, when Christmas is about me, then every year it's going to be disappointing. That's why we always finish the Christmas period with a bad taste in our mouths. Because if Christmas is just about the bells and whistles, or the family traditions, or whatever it is, well, then we miss the true greatness of Christmas. Because what makes Christmas truly great is not what we do, but what God has done. What God has done in sending his own son to earth as a babe in a manger. And when Jesus came to earth, he didn't make it about himself, did he? In fact, he went about being specifically for others. He came in the first place seeking to obey his Father, but also seeking to save the lost. He came to save those who trust in him. And by living a perfect life, he was able to step in to take the punishment that I deserve for my sin, for making everything about me. Now, we make everything about me, but Jesus made everything about obeying God. And because of that, he can take my punishment so I don't have to. And that's what makes Christmas so great. That's why we can really celebrate this year and every year, no matter what gift we get, no matter where we are, no matter who we're with or what Christmas lunch is like. Christmas is great because of Christ. And that's where we want our focus to be, on what God has done in Jesus, not on me, but on him. So, what are you up to this Christmas? How can you obey God and love others as Christ came to earth to do 2,000 years ago? Well, here's a few things to get you started. When you don't get the gift that you're after, remember Christ came to earth as your ultimate gift. When family events don't go the way you wanted this Christmas, remember that Christ left his Father above, his heavenly family, to come to die in your place. And when you're tempted to not pull your weight this Christmas, remember Christ came to earth as a babe, but also as your king. Is that reflected in the way that you act this Christmas? Well, here's the bottom line, and with this we'll end. Christmas is truly special, isn't it? It's a great time of year. And it's truly special, not just because of the good things that we can do this Christmas, like family gatherings, good food, gifts, these are all good things. But it's truly special, first and foremost, because at the end of a long road that started way back at the beginning of time, Christ, our King, came to earth as a baby in a manger. Now let's remember that this Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for revealing to us through your word the true meaning of Christmas. Now thank you that we can see that the whole Bible storyline is all pointing forward to the arrival of the Lord Jesus, who came to earth some 2,000 years ago. Father, this Christmas, we pray that no matter what's going on for us, that you would help us to remember the true greatness of Christmas. Help us to remember that it's about what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. And may that motivate us to make this Christmas period one where we seek first to obey you and to love others as Jesus did. In his name we pray. Amen.